God, please help me set aside everything that I think I know about you, God, the steps, recovery, the big book, what's best for me, what's best for others. Especially help me let go of all my old ideas so I can live on your truth. Heavenly Father, have grace and mercy on me. Help me to carry your message today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're on Bill's story, and I don't know how many times I've gone through this. My book's falling apart. I can barely read the words. I have so many notes. But it's so well written that I don't know how anyone could have written this without God's help. It is so well, so powerful at telling me about my disease, and it's a message of hope to mankind. And I believe he wrote this chapter first, before anything. He wrote his story, and he wrote some of their solutions, submitted that to a publisher to get some money in advance on the book. And then from there, how the book, how these words got together, nobody really knows. They had a lot of the Oxford literature. None of this is AA. This is all taken from everywhere else. And it's taken from scripture. It's taken from the Oxford Group books. Reverend Shoemaker from the Calvary Church had a lot to do with this too. And so we took the spiritual solution from Dr. Young, right? And we found out what was wrong with us from Dr. Silkworth. And we took the steps from the Oxford Group, which was a group of Christians trying to grow in the likeness and image of their Creator, practicing first century Christian principles described in the scripture, Sermon on the Mount, Book of James, and not practicing religious rules, but spiritual principles. And so they had six steps, which we took into 12, and they, AA moved away from the Oxford Group. We're going to read about that at some point in Vision for You, which we're going to start in a week or two. They moved away. The Oxford Group fell apart because it got involved in politics and World War II, and they got involved in trying to change Hitler, and it just kind of fell apart. AA has no opinion on anything, right? They did have one opinion about a warning label on alcohol. It says, this will run out. Anybody get that? Nobody laughed. All right. And anyway, where Bill has been arguing with Ebby and Ebby's in his kitchen in 1934, November morning. We don't know the exact date, but it was after Armistice Day. It was after November 11th. Armistice Day was the First World War when it ended. And he's arguing, Ebby comes, he's got enough booze, he's gonna outlast Ebby, right? Because Ebby's sober, what's that all about? And he seems different, and Bill was expecting Ebby to drink with him, and that was gonna be an oasis in the desert. Because Bill had admitted defeat on page 8. Alcohol was his master, quicksand surrounded him, and he knew he was going to drink himself and he was just going to die, because the doctor told his wife that on page 11. And there was no hope for Bill, there was no AA, there was no treatment centers, there was no place to go, and he was dying. So Ebby comes, I'm not going to go through all that again because I do tend to review too much, but I can't help myself. And he's arguing about the idea of God, because Bill said, you know, Christ was a good guy, and he believed some of that, and he believed in a God, but it couldn't be the czar of the heavens. And you know, Bill's just, you know, it's alcoholic ranting, and it's because we don't want to give up on ourselves, and we don't want to be accountable. And we don't really want to change our direction. We want to stay focused on ourselves. But we don't really tell us that. We just say, I don't want to hear about God. When an alcoholic tells you they don't want to hear about God, it's sad. Because that means they're not willing to go to any length, and they're not willing to get rid of their old ideas, because what they don't like about God is their old idea of God. AA gives you a new idea of God. It's very simple. It's not you, and it's a power greater than you, and it's a power greater than alcohol. And then if you seek this power, it will reveal itself to you. Now, that's not a big theological mountain to climb over, is it? It's just become willing with the desperation of a dying man. So here, Abby says, why don't you choose your own conception of God? And then these three paragraphs I went through before, but they're so, every time I read them, I feel something. It says, that statement hit me hard. We're on page 12. It melted the icy intellectual mountain in whose shadow I had lived and shivered many years. Well, what the hell does that mean? Well, here's what it means, because it's so powerful, because I did it. I had built an icy intellectual mountain between me and God, and I lived in the shadow of it and shivered many years. And who built the mountain? Me. I had old ideas. I had my plan for how I was going to live and how I was going to be able to be successful and get approval and be okay. It didn't work. Why? Because I was living in an icy intellectual mountain that I had built. And I shivered in it. And then it melted once he was willing to choose the idea of God and open his mind to God. That's all it took for this mountain to melt. And for alcoholics, they die because they won't melt their mountain. They just will not melt their mountain. And when they tell you they don't want to hear about God, they don't want to melt their mountain. And even though they're living in it and shivering in it, and it's not working for them, we can't see it, because we can't constitutionally be honest with ourselves that either we're going to die an alcoholic death or live a spiritual life. We can't face the truth of our situation. So Bill could see it. And he says, I stood in the sunlight at last. And that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to be in the light, which is where we are living in God's world, where God is God, and not in the darkness where I'm God and it's my world. And it's fairly scriptural, but I won't go into that today. And in squiggly writing, it was only a matter of being willing to believe in a power greater than myself. That's it. They're not asking you to run a marathon. Are you willing to believe in a power greater than yourself? Now, why is that the beginning? Because we're turning away from me to God. Now, it seems simple, but they're asking a lot here. Am I willing to turn my ship away from the iceberg? Remember, we're alcoholics are a battleship. Nobody's going to tell us where to go. We are the biggest battleship that was ever created. Nothing can stop us. And we're sailing along, and it's dark, it's at night, and we got a course, because it's my course, remember? And then in the distance in front of us is this light. And we say, wow, there's something in our way. Don't they know I'm the biggest battleship that ever lived? Nothing can stop me. They better get out of the way. And so the alcoholic sends a signal to the light. It says, I'm a battleship. You better get out of my way or you're in trouble. And then what does the light say? I'm the lighthouse. And you know, that is so, when you think about it, that's what we are. We're our own battleships. We're sailing the sea. We're going where we want. Nobody can get in our way. But at some point, we hit the lighthouse, and then we crash. And do we want to change the course before we crash? Because the lighthouse is telling you, just go this way. And so that's what willing to believe is. Are you willing to change your course? Nothing more is required to make the beginning. And what is he beginning? The spiritual experience, the spiritual awakening. He's awakening that he's not God, and he needs God. I saw that growth could start upon that point, upon the foundation of complete willingness. Now you have to be completely willing. If you're just a little bit willing, it's not enough. Why? Because you won't go through with this. And how do you become completely willing? When you're defeated, right? Pain. Anybody have pain when they come in here? Pain. Pain makes you completely willing. Now, if somebody isn't completely willing, tell them you need more pain. My sponsor, Cliff, was such a sweet guy. He would mumble, you know, somebody would be carrying, raving on about something. He'd say, get them more booze, because they weren't done. They're not done. And so we hope you're done, but I can't make you completely willing. I've tried. That's been my biggest problem in sponsoring people. I'm more willing than they are. And then it doesn't work. Took me quite a while. My wife used to tell me, you know, honey, they're not your patients. You know, you don't have to, you have a care plan. They don't want to follow it. That's okay. And it took me years because I'm a caregiver. That was how I was raised. And I had to realize that I don't have the power to fix them. I am merely someone walking with them down the road. And if they don't want to walk down that road, then they won't walk. And we read that in Two Employers. It says, you know, if they don't want to do it, just let them go, move on. And it says, I might build what I saw in my friend. Would I have it? Of course I would. Thus I was convinced, this is really powerful, that God is concerned with us humans when we want him enough. God can and will if he is sought. And God doesn't build the icy intellectual mountain. We do. God's there. And where is he? We read it, we'll read and we acknowledge. He's deep down inside of all of us is the fundamental idea of God. We block him out. At long last, I saw, I felt, I believed scales. You know, like fish scales of pride and prejudice fell from my eyes. He had built these scales of pride. Pride's the killer. Because pride blocks us from God. Because we have pride in ourselves and not pride in our service to him. There's a difference. And prejudice is prejudgment. Anybody prejudge anything in here? Any alcoholic not prejudge? And prejudgment. And a new world came into view. That's what we're talking about. I don't think you could say any better than he says it in these three paragraphs. And then he said, he talked about when he was in the cathedral, he had needed and wanted God, and there had been a humbling willingness to have him with me, and he came. But soon, and this is what I did and we all do, and you can do it in recovery. You could be sober 10 years and start doing that. But soon the sense of his presence had been blotted out by worldly clamors, mostly within myself. I blotted out God. And that's why you want to keep working the steps and doing these spiritual principles all the time, so you don't rebuild that icy intellectual mountain and you don't block yourself from God. And that's really what steps 10, 11, 12 are. How do you stay unblocked? How do you stay connected to God? How do you let him work in your life? And what's the result? We're going to read that right now because Bill's going to take the steps. How blind I had been. I was really blind. I didn't know that there was a whole different way of living. And then he gets separated from alcohol and the hospital. And then there I humbly is the key, humility. How do we get humble in AA? We get beaten down and defeated by alcohol. We get defeated by our self-centeredness, and we get humbled that we understand of myself, I'm nothing, I'm never going to have the power to fix this. It has to come from God. If you don't want to hear about God, fine. But, you know, that's the deal. He humbly offered himself to God. As I then understood him, and now, as how I understand God today is a lot different than it was when I came in. And I thought I understood God really well, because, you know, I'm really a smart guy. And I had done these meetings for a while, and then it wasn't really till I started to study scripture in conjunction with this that I really began to understand God. And my conception of God has even changed today from Thursday because we were studying Romans, and I read some stuff, and it just changed the way I saw the whole gospel. Offer, as I then understood him, to do with me as he would. He's in charge. I just work for him. Remember, we sign a contract with God. I work for you, God. You're my employer in step three, write it in your book. I work for you, and he's going to give me everything I need. Is that pretty good? You're going to get everything you need from God if you work for him, you stay close to him, and do his work well. And you'll get everything you need spiritually to handle any situation. What could be better than that? You also won't drink anymore. And you give God, there's a bonus to the contract. God gets worry. So has anybody worried today yet? If you do, you're doing God's job. God can worry about me. I'll just stay close to him and do his work well. And I placed myself unreservedly under his care and direction. Now, I do that, but guess what? I'm unreservedly under his care and direction at 9 o'clock. At 9:30, I maybe get back into myself and, is she ever going to stop talking and nagging me? And you get it. I'm joking. But you see, we have to do it all the time. Unreservedly, but we want to do it. He's talking about the third step now. You really want to make a big commitment in the third step, a whole change in your life. And then how well you can follow through each day. Most of the day I do that. Sometimes I don't. I recognize it now because I've worked the steps 10 and 11 when I'm not unreservedly under his care and direction. And guess what? I don't feel good. So I said, I better get under your care and direction again, God, and change the way I see things. It's not that complicated, is it? I admit it for the first time. The first time he's going to admit that of myself I'm nothing, that without him I'm lost. And that has to be done. I have to understand that. And I have to understand that all the time. I tell people I have no power not to drink today, and they look at me, well, what's he talking about? I only have the power to choose, seek the power that gives me choice. As alcoholics, I never have power over alcohol. But with God, I can have the choice over alcohol. It doesn't have power over me. You see the difference? This is not a self-help program. This is a God-help program. And it's not God being your co-pilot. It's God in charge. And when he's in charge of my life, I won't drink. He'll say, bad idea. And you know what else? I'll feel better. I ruthlessly faced my sins. People don't like that word, but the blockages from God. That's what we do in step four. I want a searching and fearless moral inventory. Ruthlessly faced my sins. What were my sins? My fear, my resentments, my shame and guilt from harming people, my character defects. So that's four and five, and became willing to have my newfound friend, that's with a capital F, take them away, root and branch. That's step six and seven. I want God, take away, take it all away. Take away the left-hand side of this card. And when it comes up, I have to say, God, take it away. And if he takes away my inconsideration, I become considerate. And if he takes away my impatience, I become patient. The best way to learn how to practice six and seven is just go to the food store and wait in line. And you just have your card out. Okay. You're driving somewhere. Take the card out. We get impatient. I go to the doctor. They're not seeing me fast enough. Get the card out. See, they don't know how wonderful we are, the world, and how important we are. And they get in our way. And it's really sad. But guess what? It's going to happen. So we need to use the card to go from impatience to patience. And it's never happened that I ever asked God to remove it. It didn't get removed. The only question is why I wait so long. And he writes, I have not had a drink since. This is 1934. He died in 1971. Think about that. 37 years and he was dying. Now, he didn't become a saint. He wasn't perfect. But he was able to stay sober, and he was able to carry the message. My schoolmate visited me, that's Ebby, and I fully acquainted him with my problems and deficiencies, my resentments and fear, my shame and guilt, the harms and my deficiencies, my character defects. That's step five. We made a list of people I'd hurt or toward whom I felt resentment. So if you have a list of people on whom you have a resentment, then you need to have that so that you can forgive them. And we go through that in step four. They're going to show you exactly how you do that. So you no longer resent them. And you change your whole way you see them. And the people you had hurt through your actions. And then how you harm them. So this is 8 and 9. And some of 4 and 5, I express my entire willingness to approach these individuals. So am I completely willing to make amends to everyone I've harmed? It doesn't say you have to do it, but are you completely willing to do it? Now I want to tell you a secret. If you're willing to make amends to someone, then that's a whole change in attitude. And if you're new, when you do your fourth step, all these resentments you have, you're probably going to have to make amends to them. It's a son of a thing that these people who you've resented, you actually owe amends to. And you're willing to do it because you've changed the way you see it. There's something read at every meeting. We're going to lose fear of people. Have you ever heard that read? How do you lose fear of people? You're not afraid of anybody walking through the door because you're willing to make amends to them. You're not afraid of someone you hurt or someone you don't like or you were resentful or harmed because you're willing to make it right. Does that make sense? And that's really one of the great gifts of this program. And never was I to be critical of them. Remember, it's not their inventory I'm taking, it's mine. I was to write all such matters to the utmost ability, and I wrote with God's direction. And remember, you can't do it if you're going to cause more harm. But you have to go through this with a sponsor, and it's steps 8 and 9. It's not step 1. So don't do it the first week. Don't make amends to people if you're sober a week. Work the steps, make amends by trying to not drink and be a better person, get a sponsor, get in the steps. I was to test my thinking by a new God consciousness. There's a new God consciousness. So I'm going to test my thinking, and when I'm resentful or fearful, I'm going to test it by my new God consciousness and see that it's wrong. Common sense would then become uncommon sense. So the things that used to be I thought was not, didn't make sense, become the sense of my way I'm supposed to be. And it's a whole change in attitude. I was to sit quietly when in doubt, asking only for direction and strength to meet my problems as he would have me. And it says, when you're agitated or doubtful, the last instruction on page 87 and 88 of the first 11 steps, when you're agitated or doubtful, what do you have to do? Pause. Pause and let God in, and then ask him for the right thought or action. Don't say, God, I think this is the right thought or action. No. Here's a pause, because you're agitated or doubtful, which means you're separated from God. You don't want to react when you're separated from God, because it's always wrong. You want to react when you're with God. So you're going to pause. And then you're going to get the right thought or action. Then it says, we're in much danger of worry, fear, angry, making foolish decisions, and we're not as tired as we were running the world. That may not be the exact wording. I'm getting old. And so you might, and that's really the serenity prayer too. Quietly when in doubt, asking only for direction, strength to meet my problems. And it says that when we're to meditate, that during the day we may have to make decisions, and we ask God for the right thought or action, and we relax and take it easy. Never was I to pray for myself, because really then I get into self, except as my request bore my usefulness to others. I only focus on, God, how can I serve you? How can I serve your children? Who are you going to put in my life today that I can help? Get me out of myself. Help me conform to your character. You know, those kind of things. I don't ask for a new car or things like that. Then only might I expect to receive, but that would be in great measure. And remember, the things that happen to us when we when we put ourselves in God's hands are better than anything we could have imagined. Remember that? That's page 100. My friend promised when these things were done, I would enter upon a new relationship with my Creator. So here's the one of the great promises in the book. Do this, and you have a new relationship with your Creator. Now, where's that in the rest of the book? It's on page 84. When you're step 9, and you've worked those steps, it says, we've entered the world of the Spirit. Now, that's the right place to live, because that's where God's the center, and where you have access to His power. And when you're in the world of the Spirit, you can watch for selfishness, dishonesty, resentment, fear with God, right? And then at once you ask Him to remove it. Then I would have the elements of a way of living which answered all my problems. So that's what you get. So when you have a new relationship, you have to have a new relationship with your Creator to have the elements of a way of living which answers your problems. Your problems won't be answered by God until your new relationship with Him. And remember, step 4 is you're going to face and be rid of the things that are blocking you from God. And you have to get your garage cleaned out enough so God's car can come in there. You get it? That was good. I just thought of that. Belief in the power of God plus enough willingness, honesty, and humility. So you're going to believe in the power of God. We talked about that. And you have to be completely willing and honest and humble. You need that to establish. You're going to establish with steps 1 through 9 and maintain steps 10 through 12, the new order of things. And it's the essential requirements. You have to have that. You have to be honest, open-minded, and willing. And you have to believe in the power of the God. Once you start working the steps with someone and you keep going down that path, you're doing it. Because it shows you're willing to do it. You're willing to follow directions. You're seeking God. And your life will change. So here's the key paragraph. Simple. It's very simple. But it's not easy. Why? Because a price has to be paid. Guess what it is? It's the destruction of your self-centeredness. You're going to have to destroy your self-centeredness. And remember, it says, that's the root of my problem. And it's going to kill me. And how do you get rid of it? It says, we need God's help. And then it says, the first thing is we have to do is stop playing God. And then we follow through on steps 1 through 9. And we live in step 10, in which we're seeking God's direction all the time. And then our self-centeredness will come up today. It'll come up for me today sometime in some way. And then I can see it and I watch it with God and I say, just remove it, change the way I see it. And it is, it's amazing. Once you get good at it, you do it quicker. But you still are going to get into self. It's going to happen. And that's the problem with non-alcoholics, is they're all in self. And they're all in conflict with everybody and everything. And look at the world. And they don't want to change because their ideas are right. And so we have a mess. That's why these steps would really help everybody. But alcoholics will do this because we're dying. Self-centered people may not want to do this because they don't see the need for it, because they are right. Anybody think that way when you came in here? Yeah, but we see it differently. And so we're lucky. Now, there are people who actually do these principles, but they don't see them. They are not written out, but they live a God-centered life. And you can see it in people. And then you see the people who are self-centered. And it says, I must turn in all things, not some things, not like give them alcohol, but I'll keep money, you know. I have to turn in all things to the Father of life, capital F, capital L, and that's from the book of James, who presides over us all. Is there anybody who God's not presiding over? No. And I have to turn to all things to the Father of life. So if you're back into self-centeredness, just turn that thing, whatever it is, over to the Father of life. And so you're going to destroy your self-centeredness all the time. These were revolutionary drastic proposals, but the moment I fully accepted them, the effect was electric. There was a sense of victory. We'll talk about that on step five. We begin to feel the nearness of our Creator. The consciousness of our belief is starting to come to us. And he had a peace and serenity as I had never known. There was utter confidence. I felt lifted up as though a great clean wind of a mountaintop blew through and through. God comes to most men gradually, but his impact on me was sudden and profound. And so Bill had a sudden and profound impact. I'm going to stop there. You're probably glad to hear that. But the spiritual experience that is described here was a sudden thing for Bill. But they put an appendix in the second edition that it can be gradual. It doesn't have to be sudden like this. Some people know the day they were converted to Christianity. Some aren't sure when it happened. It just happened. Some people have conversion experience. But why was it important that this happened to Bill? Why do you think he needed a sudden spiritual experience like this? Because he needed to have something happen to him that would drive him to carry this message and eventually get to Dr. Bob and then to us. And so Saul on the Damascus Road, God had to stop him. Christ stopped him with a blinding light and said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And he was blinded. And Saul was a Pharisee of the top order and was going to persecute these people who believed in the way. And he was stopped by a voice. And then he changed. He ended up living, 35 years more, and he eventually got beheaded for his beliefs, and he got in prison and beaten 70 times and was a missionary all over and the greatest writer and evangelist and missionary. So something happened to Saul on the Damascus Road. And something happened to Bill W. right here in the hospital that forced him. He couldn't stop. And we're going to read on the next pages how hard it was and then what happened. And then we'll look at maybe page 17 next Saturday, which is really important for everybody to know. So I want to stop there. Thank you.